Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you for your word. We thank you for the authority of it. We thank you for the power of it. And we thank you for the simplicity of it. And so, Lord, this morning as we continue to go through 1 John, you have many things that you want to say to everyone that's in this room. So give us, Lord, the Holy Spirit. Give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying through these verses we're going to cover this morning. I pray that you'd speak to every heart that is in this room, every heart that may be watching right now, or every heart that would watch or listen later. Lord, I desire for you to just speak through me this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we left off in verse 14 of 1 John chapter 2. And so what I want to do is, to get a running start, we're going to back up to verse 3, and then we're going to cover the verses that we're going to cover this morning. And so 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 says this, "Now, by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." And you're going to find as we go through this book, it's like, wow, I wish John was more clear. Anyway, verse 5, "But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him, and by this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought to himself also walk just as Jesus walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in light but hates his brother is in darkness until now. In verse 10, he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. Verse 11, but he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. And I've written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I've written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one." And now verse 15, where we left off. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." And so we've been going through the book of 1 John now for the past month or so, and John is written by John, one of the disciples, one of the apostles. We talked about this before when we started the book. Jesus took John from a son of thunder to the apostle of love. And he's writing this book at the end of his life. It's written to the church to encourage them. In fact, the main theme of this letter is found in 1 John 5, verse 13. He says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." And so he's writing this to the whole church to encourage them. And as we've been going through this, we've covered many topics, many things. And so last week, as we covered verses 3 through 14, in particular these last three verses, 12 through 14, we talked about Christian maturity and what that looks like. You know, write to you little children, write to you fathers, write to you young men. There is a stage in life, you know, you're a young babe in Christ in a sense, and then you become a young man or woman, and then you become a father or mother in Christ. And it's the levels of maturity. But now he challenges them in verses 15 through 17, and he says, "Do not love the world." Literally, you could translate, "Stop loving the world." Now, you're going to say, okay, wait a minute, what does he mean by world? So you look around, you see the world, right? The physical world, there's ground, there's sky, there's other things. He's not talking about that. What he's talking about here is he's talking about the world system, okay? The word for world in the Greek is cosmos. It's that organized system headed by Satan, which leaves God out and is a rival to him. That's what he's talking about here, the world. Because look, as Christians, you're going to find you have three things against you. You ready? Your own flesh, Satan and this world. And it's interesting because he says, do not love. He says the command not to love is in the present tense, implying it appears that the people have already been developing an affection for the world and need to quench that interest. Do not love the world. That is, we are not to love either the world system, listen, this is very important, or its way of doing things. There is a secular and anti-God and or ignoring God way of doing things that characterizes human society, and it is easy to love the world in this sense. And you see it today. You see our culture today. It's anti-God. It's anti-doing even what's right. It's anti-common sense. And so he's saying, do not love the world. Stop loving the world because what it's creeping in. Now, there is a story in Genesis chapter 11. It's the Tower of Babel. And so if you remember that story, all the peoples of the earth gather together. They go to build this tower that's going to reach the sky. They're going to make a name for themselves. And so God looks down, and God's not pleased with it. So God then confuses them with different languages, and they spread all out. And actually, it's contrary to what he told them. He told Noah when he got off the ark to be fruitful, multiply, and fill the ends of the earth. And so they all tried to come together. Now, can I tell you, that's what's kind of happening now. They're trying to get the world all to come back together into one. You know, one religion, one economy, one world government. That's, we're kind of heading back that way. Again, it's not a good thing. Now, do not love the world, and then he says, or the things in the world. Interesting. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So the question is, where are you directing your love? Are you directing it towards God? Are you directing it towards God's word? Or are you directing it to this world? See, where you love, you're going to what? You're going to spend your time on, right? You're going to spend your time on, you're going to spend your money on, you're going to make it a priority in your life. So what do you love? Or better yet, who do you love? It's a challenge. And he's saying this because evidently, as he's writing this, there were some believers who are starting to get swept away by the world, who are starting to keep their eyes on the world instead of keeping their eyes on the Lord. So if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, what's interesting as a Christian, guys, is you get saved, right? You get saved, you're born again by the Spirit of God, wonderful, and we live on this earth. And I've heard it say that this earth is like a cesspool of sin. And it is. And we look forward to the day where there's going to be new heavens and new earth. But until that comes, we are to be in the world, but not of the world. Now, a couple places I want us to turn this morning. Turn to Luke chapter 16, left-hand turn. Luke chapter 16. Luke 16 will be at verse 13. Luke 16, 13. Jesus is speaking. And he says this, he says, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one or love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one or despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. And that word for mammon, basically what it means is it means wealth, it means money, it means other material possessions. And so you can't have a divided allegiance. You can't have a divided loyalty. And so that's why John is saying, stop loving the world. Stop loving this system. Because what does this system promise you? It promises you comfort, right? Oh boy, that's a big thing, isn't it? It promises you material possessions. It promises you, in some cases, fame and other things. But Jesus is saying you can't serve both. As a Christian, what can happen is when you get saved and you try to go back and try to live for the world and you're a believer, you're kind of like in the middle and there's a tension there. Has anybody ever been there? I have. And it's hard. And your life is miserable. Because you know that Jesus offers so much what's better, but you want to stay in the world because everybody else is in the world. It's just easier to go that way, isn't it? Another place I want us to turn this morning is turn to John 17. John 17, right-hand turn from Luke 16. John 17. And John 17 is Jesus' high priestly prayer. He's praying this before he's going to be arrested in the garden. And he says something interesting here, starting in verse 14. So John 17, 14, Again, Jesus is speaking. He says, I have given them your word. And what he's talking about is he's talking to the Father, he's praying to the Father, and he's talking about the disciples, okay? And he says, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Now, just so you know, if you're a believer, oftentimes what happens is the world does hate you, doesn't it? So Jesus is saying it right here. He says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Verse 16, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them, that is, set them apart. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. Interesting. You know, that verse in verse 18, isn't that kind of the whole point of the church? As you sent me into the world, so I also send them into the world. What? To tell people about Jesus, to tell them about the love of Christ and what he's done for them on the cross, to share the gospel, right? So interesting. Jesus is saying, look, if you're a believer, you're not of this world. And honestly, guys, it's true. Maybe that's happened to you. The Bible talks about the fact that when you get saved, you have a citizenship in heaven now. That's our real home, and we long to be there. But until we get there, we need to live as though we're living there in a sense, doesn't that? Okay, do you follow what I'm saying there? You need to live and stop loving this present world. Now, back to 1 John 2. And notice how he ends the end of verse 15. This is, wow. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. See, if you want to prove that you are not loving the Father, then start loving the world. You can't love both. And don't sit here and tell me, oh, I'll be able to do it. You won't be able to do it. You'll fail. And like I said, your life will be miserable. May I make a suggestion? Just stop loving the world and follow the Lord completely. Your life will be so much better, trust me. Then he goes on to verse 16. And he says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, that word for lust is interesting. It's epithume in the Greek. It means a craving, an intense desire for some particular thing, a craving, a coveting, lust. Now, look, we have been given natural desires as a human, right? You desire to eat. You desire to drink water, okay? And in the proper context, you're given a desire to have sex. But in marriage, of course, you're given these desires. They're okay. But what happens is this is the kind of desire that's forbidden. This is the kind of desire that takes you out of God's will. Let me read something to you about this. God gave three examples of attitudes that come out of the sphere of the world. First comes the lust of the flesh, the impulsive desire that originates in the sinful nature and results in sensuality and other illicit cravings. And what does the world market to? Those things. Look, you watch football on a Sunday morning, and what do they use in usually beer commercials? They use women who are scantily clad, right? Or even now they use them in car commercials, and you're like, what was that commercial for? It's for a car, really? Okay. But why do they do it? Because it sells. Because it gets your eyes on the tube, because it gets you thinking about it. That's why they use it. And quite frankly, you know, men, you probably can relate to this, we are more visually stimulated than women. Women are more stimulated verbally. We're stimulated with our eyes. Keep that in mind. Second attitude is the lust of the eyes, the greedy craving that wants whatever it sees. Wow. Finally, the pride of life. John's term for the pride of life is a strong one, carrying the idea of boastful pretensions and bragging beyond the limits of reality. Life here refers to bio, refers to the mere physical or animal life that the spiritual rather than spiritual eternal. It is also used to describe the physical possessions that sustain life. The third sin mentioned, then, is that of an overconfident pride because of one's possessions. Materialism always a deterrent to spiritual progress. And can I tell you, I see it as a pastor. I see it as a pastor. I don't come to church because I got to work all the time. Because I got to have my stuff. Got to maintain my stuff. Got to buy more stuff. I got to buy iPhone 16. Well, you know that in a couple years, they're going to have iPhone 18 or whatever is the next one, right? I got to buy my Hyundai Tucson 2025. I didn't buy a Hyundai Tucson, just so you know. Hyundai Tucson 2025. Well, there's going to be a 2026 and a 2027. There's a reason why they release cars every year. They don't release all the bells and whistles. You ever notice that? It's a little bit each year because they want to get you. They want to hook you, right? And so, listen. So the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and he says, is not of the Father, but is of the world. So if you're involved with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, you're not of the Father. You're of the world. Wow. Now, this is really interesting because the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, you know what that is? That's Satan's three-play playbook. He has three plays he plays. He plays these three plays all the time, over and over again. Different variations of it in your life. You ever notice that? It's not very difficult to understand his motives, is it? Now, he did this the very first time. Turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Familiar if you've been a Christian for a while. Genesis chapter 3 talks about the fall of man. But now notice what Satan does in Genesis chapter 3. It says in verse 1, it says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of the tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the tree of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. By the way, God never said don't touch it. She just added to the word of God. So you don't want to add to the word of God. See, adding to the word of God leads to legalism. Taking away from the word of God leads to liberalism. He goes on, verse 4, and the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now check out verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, the lust of the eyes. And the tree, a tree desirable to make one wise, the pride of life. She took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave it to her with her husband, and he ate. By the way, my question is, where was Adam during this? He's supposed to be protecting his wife. He was watching YouTube. Verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. In other words, their innocence was gone, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Not that you've done this, but have you ever made clothes out of fig leaves? Not very comfortable. But even from the beginning, the enemy uses, what does he use? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. See, here's the thing. We know this. We know this. Right? And we allow ourselves to get sucked into those things, don't we? In listing these aspects of the world, John may have in mind the first pursuit of worldliness than that of Eve in the Garden of Eden. Of Eve in the Garden of Eden, it is said that she took of the forbidden fruit when she saw that the tree was good for food. She thought about how good the fruit would taste, how it would satisfy her flesh. She went after the lust of the flesh. Of Eve in the Garden of Eden, it is said that she took of the forbidden fruit when she saw that the fruit was pleasant to the eyes. She saw how pretty and desirable it was, and it pleased her artistic sense. She went after the lust of the eyes of Eve in the Garden of Eden. It is said that she took the forbidden fruit when she believed that it was desirable to make one wise. How smart the fruit would make her, how her husband would admire her. She went after the pride of life. We know this. We've experienced it in our life, haven't we? We've all gotten swept into these different things. Absolutely. It's interesting because, look, there comes a time when you just got to say no. You just got to say no. I can't say no. Okay. Then tell one of your brothers and sisters of Christ that you trust to help you say no. Say no. You got to say no. Well, my computer is where all I look at pornography. Throw your computer out. These things. Get a flip phone. They still have them. See, I say that, and I will tell you a story. Many, many years ago, I met with this young man, and he was struggling with pornography. And I was talking to him about things, and I said to him, hey, maybe you should get rid of your phone. He said, oh, man, I can't do that. I can't do that, man. I can't. He didn't need it for his job, but I can't do that. Okay. Well, fast forward, what ends up happening is he ends up having sex with his future wife before they get married. They get married, and then all of a sudden they have all these problems afterwards. And I could trace it back to that he was looking at pornography because he was looking at her in the wrong way. See how it works? And all I said to him was, why don't you get rid of it? And he didn't. See, there's things in our life where God, the Holy Spirit, is he is so good at this, isn't he? He will say, hey, get rid of that. And we'll say, nah, I'm good, I'm strong enough, right? That's what we'll do. And it's not true. You're not strong enough. When God tells you to get rid of something in your life, get rid of it. Remember when Jesus said that if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out? Now, he didn't literally mean, you know, take a fork and pluck it out. What he was saying is you need to deal with your sin swiftly and completely and do it right away. Stop playing around with it. And too many of us play around with it. In fact, turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5. This is extra information. I wouldn't plan on going here. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 27, you've heard it said that it was of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her heart. Now look, you can look at somebody and go, well, she's a pretty girl. That's okay. What's not okay is she's a pretty girl. I wonder what she's like in bed. See the difference? That's the difference. In fact, in Job said, I was make a covenant with my eyes to not look on the young maidens. He goes on. He says, and if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. I wish Jesus was more clear. Look, I'm standing here telling you this is an easy thing. This is hard. It's very hard. It's why Satan only has three plays, because they work. It's like if I was an NFL coach and I had only three plays, but they always worked, guess what I would do? I would call them all the time. That's what Chip Kelly used to do when he was with the Eagles coach, by the way, just so you know. He only had really five plays. But the reason that it was so good at first was because he went really fast. Well, then when the league caught up, guess what? He got fired. Anyway, just saying for you Eagles fans, some inside info information. But see, none of us never sit there or stand there or whatever and say, I want to do that. None of us ever say, oh yeah, let me sign me up. I'm going to do this. It always happens subtly. There is a person in the Old Testament who I think is a good example of this, of don't love the world, lust the eyes, pride of life. Turn to Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. We're going to talk about Lot. Genesis 13. To give the kind of the background, the origin story of Lot. Genesis 13, verse 1. Then Abram, and by the way, if I say Abram, they're the same person. Sometimes I say it, he doesn't change his name for other chapters. But anyway, then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold, and he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai. Verse 4, and to the place of the altar which had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And now the land was not able to support or bear them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot. And by the way, Lot is Abraham's nephew. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwell in the land. So Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren." Now, he says, "Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left." And by the way, Abram shouldn't have been the one doing this. It should have been Lot. To pay respect to Abram, Lot should have been the one to say, "Hey, I'll leave." But he didn't. Abram did. Tells you what kind of guy Abram was. And Lot lifted his eyes, and he saw the plain of Jordan, and that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. And Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But what does verse 13 say? But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And so Lot looks out. That land looks really good. Even though it's near a wicked place, I'm going to pitch my tent there. See how subtle it is? And then you go to chapter 14. Well, chapter 14, there's an issue. There's these kings. I'm going to summarize it, paraphrase it for you. There's these kings that get together. They try to take over the land. And so, verse 11, chapter 14, then they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions and went their way. Verse 12, and they also took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, nephew, who dwelt in Sodom and his goods and departed. Now, something I want to point out to you. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. Guess what? Now he's in Sodom. Now he's living there. Very subtle. Interesting. One more place. Turn to Genesis chapter 19. Context here is in chapter 18, angels come to visit Abraham and tell them that they're going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah because of their sin. Because of their sin. And so what happens is Abram pleads with God to spare his nephew Lot. And so chapter 19, it says, now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. And you say, so what? Well, sitting in the gate meant the gate was where all the business took place, where all the judgments took place. So let's look at this. He pitched his tent towards Sodom, then he's living in Sodom, and now he's part of the leadership of Sodom. Look at the progression. See, has there been a time in your life where you looked at something and you thought, that looks really good, but you didn't pray about it? But you didn't, because, you know, all the world's telling me I should go for it, I should do this, I should go for it, but did you pray about it? And then what happens? Well, you follow the same progression as Lot, don't you? And you remember when we were in 2 Peter, chapter 2, I believe, and it literally says that Lot's soul was vexed because he was living in Sodom because of the wickedness. And what's interesting is you go on further in the story, and you can read the story for your own. The angel has to drag Lot out of there and his family. And he says to them, look, we're getting out of here. Here comes judgment, but don't look back. And what does his wife do? She looks back. She's turned into a pillar of salt. And you say, well, why? Because, see, here's the issue. You can get out of Sodom, but you couldn't get Sodom out of her. See, that's what can happen to us. We can get ourselves so involved in something and get swept away into this world, it leads to all these different things. You know, sin is pleasurable for a season. The Bible says that. But it's only a season. And then you reap the fruit of that. And, you know, sin always takes us places we never thought we'd ever go. And it causes us to stay places we never thought we'd stay. It also causes us to stay longer than we should. I've talked about this before. I think it was on Wednesday night. That's why you're not supposed to have sex outside of marriage. Because what can happen is you can have sex outside of marriage with somebody, and what that can do basically is tie you to that person. And you shouldn't be in that relationship because you're not really married. You're playing house, but you're not really married. See, God knows what he's doing. Do you guys believe that? God knows what he's doing. He wants to spare us the pain and hardship that we won't spare ourselves. You have to stop loving the world. There are things in your life, if God has his finger on your life and there's something to get rid of it. And if you can't, come see me and I'll help you get rid of it. There have been times in my life where I've struggled with things and I've asked my wife to help me. Hey, please hold me accountable. Please pray for me. There's no secrets between my wife and I. She knows everything about me. She knows how stupid I can be. She knows everything. But God brought her into my life for a reason, because he knew that's, you know, what I needed. That's why God brought Eve into Adam's life, because he knew that's what he needed. But here's my point. You need to stop loving the world. You need to stop loving the world. Too many of us love the world more than we love God. It's going to lead us down a road that could destroy our life. Will God forgive you? Yeah, he will. But here's what sometimes doesn't happen. The consequences from that, sometimes we have to live a lifetime of. Now back to 1 John. By the way, another guy too in the New Testament, Demas. Paul's writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and Paul tells Timothy, hey, Demas, remember him? Well, he loves the present age too much, so he split on me. Just to have a New Testament example. He goes on. Another light Sunday, everybody. See, these three lust guys, they seek to draw us away from God and draw our own flesh to sin and to worldliness. That's what he's trying to do. And again, he does only these three because they work. If they didn't work, he wouldn't do it. And we fall for it all the time. He goes on, verse 17. And the world is passing away. That is, it's vanishing, it's ceasing to exist, and the lust of it. So in other words, it's not eternal, it's not going to last. And so, in a sense, you can ask yourself, before you're going to do something, am I going to miss this? Not really. So don't do it. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides. That's the word meno I've talked about before, means to continue. God abides forever. See, here's something you have to realize. You cannot do the will of God if you love the world, because the love of the world is going to distract you from what God has for you. Maybe you can relate to that. Doing the will of God is the opposite of loving the world. See, doing the will of God proves the possession of eternal life and living forever. See, this is a challenge to us. This is some heavy stuff. See, people don't want to talk about this because we talk about this stuff and we are honest with ourselves. We struggle with these things and we don't deal with it. We just will prolong. We'll go decades without dealing with some of this stuff. And perhaps you're here this morning. Look, there's no mistake you're here this morning. Just so happened we'd be here. And so God's trying to speak to you. If some of you are struggling this morning with things, you need to understand God's asking you, hey, get rid of it. Get it out of your life. It doesn't matter what your neighbors think. It doesn't matter what your coworkers think. It doesn't even matter what your family thinks. If whatever you're dealing with is bringing you down and it's keeping you from loving God and it keeps you loving the world, you need to get rid of it. And today needs to be the day. And that's not me talking. That's God talking. Now, something interesting. As a Christian, don't you want to do the will of God? You do, right? And if you love the world, you can't, because the world's going to distract you. Do you think this world today wants you to follow God?
No.
No. No way. This world hates you. Hates you because of who you are and who you represent. Seriously. Have you ever experienced that? Or am I the only one? And see, that's one of the reasons why you come to church, because you get with other people who are hated, and it feels good, doesn't it? Like, yeah. We're all hated for the same reason. Perfect. But how do you deal with it? See, okay, we realize, all right, we know this. Thank you, Pastor. You told us what it is. You told us all these things. How do we deal with it? Turn to Romans 12. Romans 12. Romans 12. Verse 1. He says, I beseech you, that is, I urge you, I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Then he says this in verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So what do? Every day, he says here, present yourself a living sacrifice. God, here I am. We just sang it. I surrender to you. Here I am, God. I surrender to you. If there are things in my life, Lord, that are wrong, show me. Help me, Lord, to get rid of them. That's how you do it. And then he says, renew your mind. How do you renew your mind? You read this. You read this. I know, here we go again. Pastor's going to say, read your Bible and pray every single day. And you'll be okay. And if you don't, you won't. And I say it because it all starts there. You want your relationship with God to be a priority. You want your relationship with God to be the foundation of your life and to make you a Christian and make you a strong Christian, then you got to read your Bible. You can't just get the Bible here on a Sunday morning or Wednesday night. And by the way, it's wonderful you come. I'm thankful that you come. Don't get me wrong. But that can't be it. You got to read your Bible. You got to pray. And I'd add this to you. You got to come to church. Listen, I used this line in my life years ago. I don't need to come to church. Jesus knows my heart. And I don't go to church because there's a bunch of hypocrites. Well, hold the mirror up to yourself because you're included, buddy. Seriously. But see, here's my contention with you. You read your Bible and pray, you're going to want to come to church because you're going to want that corporate fellowship with other people. You need it. It holds you accountable. I've told you this before. I'm so thankful you're here because every Sunday when I come up here to teach, it holds me accountable in my life. I don't want to stand before you and tell you I blew it and I got to resign now. But present yourself. See, we have this pride, the pride of life. Look, listen, you're weak. Let's just face it, you're weak. Okay? And that's all right, I'm weak too. So you know what you do? You get on your knees and you surrender. You say, God, I surrender to you. I'm struggling, God. I'm struggling with pornography. I'm struggling with lust after this woman I work with. I'm struggling with whatever. I'm struggling. You need to help me. That's truth. That's honest. That's confession. That's how you deal with these things. But see, what we do is we don't do it. We play with it. We say we can deal with it. Oh, I just won't meet with that person anymore at work. I just won't whatever. And you still can't get rid of it. You're like Lot's wife who left Sodom, but Sodom was still there with her. You understand what I'm trying to say? This is a challenge to all of us this morning by the Lord. It's a challenge to all of us. Because look, I want to do the will of God. I want to do the will of God. And if I'm loving the world and all these things, I can't do the will of God. Do you think God's going to reveal his will to you if you're caught up in sin? He's not gonna. Because number one, you're not where you should be, and he wants to get you there. And number two, you're not mature enough. You're not ready. You know, get the couch out. Here we go. For years, when we started the church and all this stuff, and I was in ministry, before we started the church, I was in ministry, tried to be in ministry, I would always blame somebody else's fault because things weren't happening the way they were, things weren't being done, da-da-da, all this stuff. I wasn't where I was supposed to be, right? But you know whose fault it was? It was mine. It was mine. Because God was trying to work on me. See, it's funny, God allowed all these trials in my life to what? To break me of my pride. To break me of my pride. So that I would get on my knees and say, Jesus, I can't do this anymore. I can't. I don't know how to be a husband anymore. I don't know how to be a dad. I don't know how to do these things. Help me. And he did. But I was honest. And that's what I want for you. Stop playing this game. You're not going to win it. You're going to lose. You need to be honest before the Lord. If you're struggling and he's telling you to get rid of something, get rid of it. Don't wait anymore. Get rid of it. And you know what's funny? When I began to do that, and by the way, I still struggle too sometimes, okay? I'm not perfect. But the more I surrender to him, the more I read the word, the more I pray, the more I come to church, I find, wow, these things don't bother me as much. Or I'll tell you what really happens is I'm like, I can see it a mile away. Here we go. Here comes the enemy. Okay, I'm going to take care of this. I'm going to close with this. I was reminded this morning at my desk this morning of this, I believe it's a hymn. I know it's a song. And perhaps it'll minister to you. And somebody said this to me many years ago. They sang this or quoted these lyrics to me, and they don't even realize it. I have to tell them after the service because they're here today. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim. And it's true. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenge of it, Lord. Lord, we're thankful that you love us so much, that you sent Jesus Christ to this earth to die on the cross for our sins. He was buried and then raised on the third day. That is the gospel. That is what we're going to celebrate in a few weeks, the resurrection of your son. We thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, that you didn't leave us as orphans, that you have given us the Holy Spirit. And with all those things in mind, Lord, I pray for every person that's here this morning, every person that's watching, every person that may watch or listen later, Lord, you are dealing with and you're challenging us in our lives. Lord, you see everything. You see it all. All of the things that we struggle with, all of the secret things that other people don't see, you see. And Lord, you have so much more for us. And yet, Lord, we, for so long, we try to do this on our own and we can't do it, Lord. We are weak. We cannot do it. Or we think, I'm the only one. That's the enemy speaking. We're not the only one. We all struggle. But Jesus, you're there. You're there with us. And you want to help us. Lord, would we get honest with ourselves this morning? Would we get honest with you? Lord, if anybody is struggling here this morning, my prayer this morning is that they would come to you and they would confess it and they would ask you to help them. Jesus, I know you will. I know you will because you love them. Lord, it is our desire as your people to do your will in our life. And we know that the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh keeps us from that. So Lord, help us. Help us to recognize these things in our life so that we can deal with it. Help us, Lord, to keep following you. It doesn't matter what people say or don't say. What matters is that we follow you. God, would you help us? Thank you for the Holy Spirit to give us the power. Thank you for the body of Christ to give us the encouragement. And thank you for your word that renews our mind. Thank you, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen.